Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we get started with your questions, I want to read a letter. I have the privilege every day of reading letters that listeners send to me, and this one was particularly meaningful today. A letter from Colin, and Colin is from Missouri. He writes, "Dear Hank, I want to thank you for your ministry and the impact your ministry has had on my life. Every day I look forward to listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on my drive home from work. All the topics discussed, whether they come from a caller, an interview, or a new book, bring enlightenment and a better understanding to my walk with Christ. I have noticed that in my own life I have developed a deeper appreciation for God's Word as a result of listening to the broadcast. I did want to mention that one way that I have grown in particular is through the Legacy Bible Reading Plan. I've done other reading plans, but I often felt under pressure when I got a day or two behind with particular chapters that I was to read for that day. But the Legacy Reading Plan has given me a lot more freedom in keeping me on track to reading through the Bible in a year." And this is what I really love. Colin says, "I am now in my second year of progressing through the Bible, and it seems more and more of it comes to light each time I read through it. With that being said, I am enclosing a laminated bookmark that I made to keep in my Bible. This bookmark has on it the Legacy Reading Plan so that it's easy for me to reference as well as aid me in keeping my spot where I am in the Bible. It's proven to be a very good and easy reference to keep on track of where I am in the plan and my goal of finishing in a year. Also, I'm beginning to financially support your ministry when I can and also lift you up in your ministry and your staff in prayer. Keep up the good work that God has called you to." But in particular, I love this bookmark that Colin sent me. It's the Legacy Reading Plan that I developed, but it's on a bookmark. And I was looking at the bookmark, and it reminds me that right now we're getting very close to October. And in the month of October, we begin reading the five books of John. John has five books. He's got his gospel, then he's got his three epistles, and then you have the book of Revelation. And we read them together for a reason. The Legacy Reading Plan explains that reason to you. And the Legacy Reading Plan is available with the Legacy Bible. The Legacy Bible is designed so that you can leave a legacy for your family members and friends. Not my legacy, but your legacy. And if you want to find out more about the Legacy Study Bible, just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And right now, for your gift of $250 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I will send you a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. First up today, Derek. He's calling from Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling with a question. I was reading in the Bible Answer book, and under What is the Truth, I've seen this sentence where you wrote, and it says, truth? Is anything that corresponds to reality? And I wanted to know how Jesus' miracles, how is that like corresponding to reality?
Well, yeah, the natural world doesn't exhaust reality. We as believers are convinced that we have an open mind, and therefore we say there are natural explanations for the things that we encounter in the world, but there are also supernatural explanations that need to be considered. For example, when you look at the universe itself, we say there has to be a supernatural explanation for the universe in which we live. So natural propositions do not exhaust reality.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. I want to go to Lenny, Baltimore, Maryland. Hi, Lenny.
Hello, Frank. Hank. Sorry about that.
That's all right.
Pleasure to speak with you.
Likewise.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you sound great.
All righty. I had a question. I have a friend at work, and he spoke to me, gave me some scripture, Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11, in regards to clean and unclean foods. Now, he was saying that basically if you're eating some of the unclean foods, body deteriorates more and more. Could you give me some foundational background on those scriptures, please, so I can have a dialogue with him, please?
Yeah, sure. He's missing the point. The point was that there were dietary laws, and those dietary laws were part of the civil and ceremonial laws that set a nation apart to be a light to the nations. But the dietary laws, the civil and ceremonial laws, they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And therefore, when the substances come, the shadow has no significance. In fact, if you look at the words of Jesus Christ himself, chronicled by Mark in Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." And then Mark says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And, of course, there are many other illustrations that could be given, including the illustration given in Acts chapter 10, where Peter has a vision of clean and unclean food and realizes that when he can eat unclean food, it is emblematic of the fact that God does not show favoritism with respect to people, but he includes everyone who will in his design, economy, and plan.
Appreciate it.
You got it.
Thank you, sir.
I love what Peter says in response to the vision. He says, "And I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to his people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord, not of just one nation, but he is Lord of all." I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Avong, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi.
Hi, yes. I'd like to, this is for the benefit of a Jehovah's Witness. I would like you to answer, how do we explicitly know that there is a Trinity?
How do we explicitly know that there's a Trinity? Well, we know that there's a Trinity because we can apprehend the Trinity from Scripture.
Well, see, the thing about it is, he uses verses like Colossians 1:15 and Revelation 1 verse 5, and it's sort of, we have this running debate and everything. It sort of left me flat-footed at times. I like to be able to hit one out of the park, so to speak.
Sure. Well, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, you see that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, the Jehovah's Witness wants to say that firstborn means that Jesus Christ was the first one born. Their basic spiel on this is that God creates Jesus, and
exactly,
then Jesus becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. But they're simply missing the meaning of firstborn. When the Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, it means that he is the first one resurrected from the dead. Now, obviously, in Scripture, Lazarus was resurrected by Jesus Christ himself from the dead, but he was not resurrected in the same way that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Jesus Christ was resurrected immortal. Lazarus was resuscitated, died, and is still awaiting the resurrection, of which Jesus Christ is the firstborn. There's also a sense in which firstborn in Scripture is always used not in the sense of the first one born, but rather the preeminent one or the one in prime position.
Yes, I've heard you mention that before.
Yeah, and we see that in passages like Colossians chapter 1, because Colossians chapter 1 actually makes our point. It doesn't make the point for the Jehovah's Witness, because in Colossians 1, we see that Jesus is over all things. He is above all things, and in him all things hold together. And the force of that passage is so great that the Jehovah's Witness has to tamper with the text and add the word other to it four times to get rid of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. But the text itself says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's not referred to as the firstborn in creation, but the firstborn over all creation. In other words, he's the owner of all things. And just to give you a biblical context for what I'm saying, you can look at Genesis 41, where Manasseh was the firstborn and Ephraim was the secondborn. And yet, if you look at Jeremiah 31, Ephraim is referred to as my firstborn. So even though he was the second one born, he was in the prime position, and that's why he is called the firstborn.
Okay.
This is also true, by the way, in a very simple illustration with David. In Psalm 89, he's referred to as firstborn. But we know for certain that he's not firstborn in the sense that he was the firstborn into Jesse's family. Jesse had many other sons, and David was at the end of the line, the beginning of the line. So firstborn doesn't mean the first one born. It means the one in the prime or preeminent position.
Okay, thanks a lot. I really appreciate it.
You got it.
Okay, bye.
Appreciate your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Danny. Listening in Omaha, Nebraska on KLCV. Hi, Danny.
Hi, Hank. I've got a question here that I've been thinking about for quite some time, and you've probably been asked this many a time before. And that is, in the New Testament, is there scripture that relates to the Christian being involved in the military and warfare? The reason I'm asking this is there are some denominations who are preach a non-resistive principles and say that the Christian should not be involved in the military. And this is strictly with the New Testament. I'm familiar with two situations in the New Testament where Jesus was talking to the centurion and also when John the Baptist was talking to the two soldiers who asked him, "What should we do?" Is there any other ones, or maybe can elaborate on those two? But also, are there other scripture in the New Testament that deals with this?
Yeah, well, certainly Jesus condemned the aggressive use of weapons, but commended the defensive use of weapons, and you can see that in Luke chapter 22. But more to the point, I think it's a leap of logic to allow police to resist a murderer and at the same time not let the military resist a murderous nation. So in World War II, why should we not have been allowed to resist the absolutely reprehensible actions of a murderous nation led by Adolf Hitler? Why should we not be able to resist Mao? Why should we not be able to resist Stalin? Again, if we allow for a policeman to resist a murderer, I think that we can allow for a military man to be part and parcel of resisting a murderous nation.
Okay.
Now, in Christian theology, there's such a thing as just war theory. A war in defense of justice that is fought justly. So we may kill a kid if that kid has a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. And true love, the kind of love communicated in Scripture, protects the innocence of a child against the evil of an aggressor. And that kind of love sometimes leads to war. So I think there's a place in biblical theology for just war theory.
Do you know any books that one could read that goes into that in great depth?
Yes, we have some good books. I'm having a senior moment, and I can't remember the titles off the top of my head, but if you hang on, our research department can tell you those titles, but they may even be accessible through the World Wide Web at equip.org. But in any case, if you hang on, we can get you some titles that we recommend through the Christian Research Institute. We are coming to station break. Do remember that this is a broadcast supported by listeners just like you. If you're able to stand with us prayerfully and financially, we would deeply appreciate it. You can do that by joining the Bible Answer Man monthly support team on the World Wide Web at equip.org. But when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, I'll give your address out on the other side of the break, and we'll take more of your questions in just a moment.
Don't miss the Bible Answer Man now on television. You can watch Hank Hanegraaff answering questions from the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the NRB Network on DirecTV Channel 378 every Wednesday night from 9 to 10 p.m. That's the Bible Answer Man on DirecTV Channel 378, Wednesdays from 9 to 10 p.m. Don't touch that dial. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after these messages.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts.
Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information. Information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Equipping you and your family to defend your faith and grow in your knowledge of who God is. That's our mission at the Christian Research Institute, and we do it through listeners like you.
Hi, I just wanted to call and tell you I do appreciate your show very much, and also all the other works that you've done concerning false doctrine and things. And I am somebody that came out of a cult, and I've been working on trying to get my theology straight since then, and your resources have been very, very helpful. God bless you for all you've done and are doing.
If you believe in what we're doing here at CRI, we're asking you to partner with us through regular prayer and a special gift. Your support is foundational to keeping us on the air and ministering in your area. To help in CRI's Because Truth Matters mission, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. You can also join online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I was going to mention our address once again for those who are writing into the Christian Research Institute. It's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go back to the phone calls. Talk to Brett. And Brett is listening on KSIV in Edwardsville, Illinois. Hi, Brett.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I'm a newbie listener. It's probably my 1 week into listening to you. A lot of insight. I've been learning a lot. And I just had a question for you.
Yeah.
The question is, whenever Jesus died on the cross to save the world from sin, the world had been around for so long. For all the people that had passed on and had died before that, what happened to them? Is it in the Bible anywhere to talk about where they were and what the place was like? Any insight on that?
Yeah, best insight given by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16, where he describes the death of a rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a beggar lying by the gate of the rich man. And the rich man dies, and he ends up in torment. And Lazarus, the beggar, dies, and he ends up in Abraham's bosom or paradise. Abraham's bosom or paradise is emblematic of being in the presence of God. So those who die with their faith in God ended up in Abraham's bosom or paradise, and those who were resistant or rebellious with respect to God ended up in torment.
Okay. Now, what is the differentiating thing between paradise and what, you know, heaven is like now? Is there any difference?
Yeah, there is. And I've used this illustration many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My dad died in 1997. Yeah. He's absent from the body, present with the Lord. So I could say, using biblical categories, he's in Abraham's bosom or paradise. In other words, he's in the presence of God.
Okay.
But what he's awaiting is the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the second appearing of Jesus Christ, at which time his soul will return to his body, and his body will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And then he will be what a human being is. A human being is a body-soul unity. At this point, his soul is separated from the body. At that point, his soul will be reunited with the body.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. I wrote about this in a book called Resurrection. So I hope that's helpful to not only you, but other people listening in as well. By the way, your questions on air, Monday through Friday, you can call right now, 888 Ask Hank. That translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Mark. He's listening in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Hi, Mark.
Yes, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Okay. My question is Proverbs 18, verse 21.
Uh-huh.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whoever loves it will eat its fruit.
Yes.
Can you tell me what that means, please?
Yeah, Proverbs 18. Yeah, your tongue can certainly have a devastating impact on the life of another person. And in context, Solomon's power to pronounce death and life over people was a poignant power. Our tongue can have a devastating impact, but it can't create reality. Even though Solomon could have, by his pronouncements of judgment, a devastating impact on another person, his tongue could not create reality. And the problem is that in the evangelical Christian church, there are people that are perverting this passage to say that words can create reality, and that this particular passage buttresses that point when it does anything but buttress that point.
Okay, one last question, Link.
Sure.
Do you have any theological background? Did you study theology? Because you seem like a scholar.
I'm just a plain old layperson. Anything I can do, you can do, and most of you can do better.
So you don't have any college degree or anything?
I went to college, but I didn't study theology. I've been a lifelong learner and have been studying theology all my life, but I didn't study it in a formal setting. When I became a Christian, I became absolutely enthralled with the Word of God, and I have been immersed in the Word of God from that time to the present, not only mining the Scriptures and memorizing the Scriptures, but meditating on Scripture, because meditating on Scripture is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. But I think your question is particularly instructive in that I don't think as believers that we should leave the work of ministry to a hired gun. The pastor, the teacher, is to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ is built up and strengthened. In other words, all of us are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and therefore all of us must study theology. In fact, theology is the study of God, and therefore all of us collectively must be involved in the process. And if we are, we can transform the world, not by might nor by power, but by a spirit.
You have a master's degree or a PhD?
No, I haven't. I have an honorary doctorate, but I don't have an earned doctorate.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But let me speak to your point further, because there are people like Frederick Price who use the particular passage that you've inquired about to come up with the false teaching that our words, life and death are in the power of the tongue, using Proverbs, our words create reality in such a way that even God is a puppet whose strings are controlled by the words that human beings speak. And this is precisely what he says. Now, this is a shocker, but God has to be given permission to work in the earth realm on the behalf of man. Yes, you are in control. And then says Frederick Price, so if man has control, who no longer has it? His answer, God. When God gave Adam dominion, that meant God no longer had dominion. So God cannot do anything in this earth unless we let him. And the way we let him or give him permission is through prayer. So in other words, our words are so powerful that our words create God, and therefore God is a puppet on the string of our words, which according to faith teachers have creative power. And they base this notion in part on the passage that you cited. I write about that in my book, Christianity in Crisis.
Thank you, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Noah. He's listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Noah.
Yes, sir. I had a question about, I've been kind of going back and forth about whether salvation can be lost. It seemed like I found scriptures for it and against it. And I'm just really wanting to be clear about this because I do a lot of witnessing, and the question comes up often, especially with folks who are either claiming to be Christian or sitting there in a backslidden state, and I'm not really sure what to tell them all the time.
Well, I have written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and in that book I point out that God's trees are evergreen. There's never the notion in Scripture that you must be born again and again and again, but rather that you must be born again. And when you have been born again, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life does not begin at the point of salvation. It doesn't begin when you die. It begins at the point of salvation and then carries on throughout the eons of time. So once you are born again, once you are justified, you are His and He is yours. And I would argue that the one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you, and therefore the overcomer will maintain the reality that you have overcome because He's the one who overcomes, and you are a overcomer because you are in Christ the overcomer.
Okay. I guess a kind of second part I have to that. Now, I mean, we all have a basic understanding of, you know, when the heart is changed and how you want to, when God changes your heart, you want to do His will. But for those who are trying to skirt around the edges, you know what I mean? Trying to do the bare minimum to make sure they, you know, to say, well, I don't steal 50 cents. I only steal 40. And that's good enough, if you understand what I'm trying to say. Does that mean that they are saved or they're pretending to be?
Yeah, there are all kinds of people that have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. And the illustration that I often use is Judas. Because okay. If we would have watched Judas, we would have said, I want to be like Judas. He preaches the gospel. He drives out demons. He performs miracles. I want to be like Judas. He's part of Christ's inner circle, and yet Jesus saw past the exterior and saw that Judas followed the master not because he loved the master, but rather because he loved what was on the master's table. So in saying that, I'm pointing out that a lot of people have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. So oftentimes we will say, there's a believer. We would have looked at Judas and said that, and then we would say Judas lost his salvation. But Jesus points out that Judas never had a real identity with Him as Lord and Savior because, again, he was there out of selfish motives rather than selfless motives. He was there because of what he could get from the Savior as opposed to genuinely loving the Savior. And you have to also look at what happens at conversion. At conversion, you realize that you're a sinner. You're willing to repent of that sin and turn and follow Jesus Christ. So someone who is trying to do certain things on a minimalist basis to make sure they're in are demonstrating that they don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when you're genuinely born again, the one who justifies you also transforms you. And you are willing to be transformed. And that's the operative word, willing. You are willing to make Jesus Christ Savior and Lord of every area of your life. And it is the Lord that sweeps out those rooms.
Okay. All right.
Again, I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. For those listening in right now, for a gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I will send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can see it on the World Wide Web at equip.org or just talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK.
Access the Bible anywhere and anytime. Listen with your family or small group, in your car, or download to your iPod.
Jim Caviezel leads a star-studded cast in this magnificent scripture performance. An unforgettable experience, it features stirring music, gripping sound effects, and narration from 600 actors, including John Voight as Abraham, Richard Dreyfuss as Moses, Stacy Keach as Paul, and Louis Gossett Jr. as John. Plus, it includes a bonus DVD with over 90 hours of listening. Call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online 24 hours a day on our secure website, www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back.
Don't all religions lead to God?
What is truth?
Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors. And narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. If the Bible Answer Man has ministered to you, you have our faithful donors to thank for that. We regularly hear about changed lives and people equipped for good works through what God is doing through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. The continued regular, prayerful, and financial support from our Bible Answer Man monthly support team, the CRI Fellowships, and the President's Council is what keeps the Bible Answer Man on the air on this station. If the program has meant something to your life, why not call us and join our team? When you partner with us, you'll also receive special benefits. To join or find out more, our ministry phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. And of course, you're welcome to join the team online on our secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Bill, listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. I want to say God bless you and your ministry, first of all.
Thank you.
I have a question here about 1 Peter 3:21, and I was wondering, does that mean that baptism can save us from our sins?
No, absolutely not. In fact, Peter makes it clear that the water used in baptism in this particular passage does not provide the means of our salvation. Rather, it's God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. So it's important to emphasize that saved through in this context does not mean saved by means of. Because again, look at the context as I am right now. Just as Noah and his household were not saved by the water of the flood, but were preserved in the midst of the water of the flood, so we're not saved by baptism. The flood symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation. So baptism is emblematic of salvation in the sense that just as water cleanses the outward dirt from our skin, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin.
Okay, all right. Well, that makes sense, because I'm considering becoming a pastor of an LCMS church, and I was on their website yesterday, and it looked like that they believe that baptism can save us, and I was kind of concerned about that.
No, they don't believe that. Okay. They have a very nuanced a position on baptism, but they do believe that grace is resistible, and therefore it's entirely possible that an individual may resist God's work in the sacrament. So from a Lutheran perspective, if an infant were to receive the gift of faith in baptism, there's still no guarantee that he or she will persevere in that baptismal grace. So you may disagree with that point of view, but it's definitely not baptismal regeneration.
Okay. All right, I understand. All right, thank you so much.
So, just remember that Lutheranism affirms the necessity of faith. They affirm the resistibility of grace and the possibility of apostasy.
Okay.
So they're in no way saying that there's such a thing as baptismal regeneration.
Okay.
Okay?
All right, thanks a lot. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, Bill. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jonathan, listening on KCCV in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question has to do with Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer. I had been a Christian for about 3.5 months, and I had attended that up until I had heard recently that you had some views that felt that what they do there is kind of heretical, and I was just wondering if you could give me some insight as to why you feel that way, and also if you could kind of back it. I'm very much right now in a stage where everything that I believe needs to be shown to me biblically, so I just was kind of wondering if you could give me some insight on there, because I've been there, and I've kind of felt like I felt the presence of God there pretty heavily and definitely been ministered to, but I don't want to go there if it is heretical.
Yeah, well, let me play a clip to begin with. Mike Bickle here in this clip is speaking about Bob Jones, who is demonstrably a false prophet, and this is what he says.
That's the accountability factor. But there's another factor that Paul was anxious, because he said that he came running up to him and he said, "You're Paul." And he said, "But you're a prophet from the end time generation. You far surpassed your generation mine." He says, "And I have a right to hear you first," because Paul was anxious to talk to the end time apostles and prophets more than the end time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul. He said, because what they would do would go far greater in the glory of God.
Amen.
And the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles coming from this generation.
I play that clip just to show how far off Mike Bickle is. To affirm that kind of statement is to suggest that the modern apostles and prophets in the fictitional world of Mike Bickle are so super-duper in their prowess and power that the biblical prophets would wait in line to get their autograph because the current prophets are more significant in his view than the biblical prophets. Biblically, however, our entire worldview is based on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And therefore, we don't look for new prophets, but we test all things in light of Scripture, just as you said that you want to do. Now, if you want a full perspective on Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, we have a full-blown article on Mike Bickle. He's a one-time leader of the so-called Kansas City Prophets. He is now a Pied Piper to thousands of young Christians in a new end-time prophetic movement, which he says is to prepare the church for the soon coming Great Tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ, which the Bible says will occur within 50 years. Now, the Bible nowhere says that the second coming of Jesus Christ or the Great Tribulation and the secret return, at least in his view, is going to happen within 50 years. That is pure mythology on his part. And the one thing date setters like Mike Bickle get wrong 100% of the time, every time, is their prognostication with respect to the return of Christ. He's smart enough to put it out 50 years. Now, some of the other so-called date setters have put it too close, and therefore the dates have come and gone, and they've already been proven to be false prophets. But he's set it out far enough so that he'll probably predecease this particular date. He also has a bizarre interpretation of the book of Revelation, and listening to his interpretation demonstrates to me that he has no clue with respect to the art and science of biblical interpretation. Also, I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, in which I mention Mike Bickle because he was one of the pillars or posts of counterfeit revivalism, which was looking for God in all the wrong places.
Right. Well, that pretty much answers that.
Yeah, and there's something else. I love what you said. You're at that spot where you want to test all things in light of Scripture. That's exactly what you want to do. You can feel what you think is the presence of God. In one of the worship services with Mike Bickle, but you have to test that feeling, because feelings and experiences may be grand and glorious, but they're notoriously unreliable, and therefore our feelings have to be checked in light of Scripture. And that's why I love the prologue to your question.
Now, would you say that, in your personal opinion, that you would be led to believe that the Lord is coming back sooner than later? I mean, obviously no one knows the date nor the hour, but would you say in your personal opinion that you would feel that it would be sooner rather than later? Or do you just kind of personally tend to steer clear of that altogether?
Well, I steer clear of that altogether, and there's a reason for that. A statement on my part as to when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return is pure speculation. I can speculate, I can think, I can ruminate, but the fact is the biblical text doesn't give me any idea when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time, only that he will appear a second time. And therefore, I shouldn't be involved in trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist or try to speculate about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I should be faithful until he returns. He may return in my lifetime. He may return 1,000 years from now. I mean, the reality is every generation, without fail, had the idea that they were the quintessential generation. So every generation somehow thinks that they are the one that's going to see the return of Jesus Christ. And so far, every generation has been wrong. We just don't know when Jesus Christ will return. We only know that he will return and that we need to be faithful in the meantime.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kim. Kim is listening on KAYH in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Kim.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Well, good to talk to you. I called today, and I'm glad I got you on the phone. A question that I've had or in my mind, I know the Holy Spirit leads us in all truth, but this is something I guess I kind of need a voice affirmation from another human being that is in the Word. And it's in Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 4, and it's, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And is that meaning, in shedding your blood, is that mean that in resisting the struggle against sin, that you have not taken your own life, you've not committed suicide because of the hardship that we have to struggle with sometimes? I know personally that I get to the place sometimes often I want to give up.
Yeah, it's got nothing to do with suicide, but it is a metaphor for death. And so what the writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. So just as Jesus died, you have not had that same experience of dying as Jesus died.
Saying, you have not resisted yet. You struggle against sin. I've struggled against sin, but I've not yet resisted to the point of shedding my own blood.
Well, it doesn't have anything to do with suicide. You haven't shed your blood as Christ.
Or anybody else's blood.
Right, but the context is the shedding of Christ's blood. He died at the hands of sinful men. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is you have not died at the hands of sinful men. He's talking to those who are listening to him. This was written to particular people in a particular time, so it wasn't written to us, but it was written for us as encouragement to us. And he also goes on to say, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his rebuke. For whom the Lord loves, he rebukes, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Again, this has nothing to do with suicide. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I wish I wasn't, but I'm going to stay right here in studio for an extra hour. So here's what you can do. If you're dialing in, the number to call, 888-ASK-HANK. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you as well. Again, the number to dial right now, I'll answer your question for the next hour, is 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks. So long for
Hank
now.
Hanegraaff, Chuck Colson, and William Lane Craig headline a host of the nation's top speakers and leaders at the National Conference on Christian Apologetics in Charlotte, North Carolina, November 13th and 14th. Thousands gather from around the nation and world to learn how to defend their faith and equip their congregations. The conference also includes a debate between Dinesh D'Souza and the atheist Christopher Hitchens and a special youth apologetics tract too. For more details, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.